Thank you, Brother Chris. If you're turning your Bibles to Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 11, reading down to verse 16 and then moving on to verses 22 and 23. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. Verse 22, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. If you can have your Bibles open to Ezekiel 34, but also Luke chapter 2. Just want to take this opportunity to thank the many people who are praying for us and for Josiah, and continue to do so. We are, of course, forever grateful for the blessing that has been to us. James chapter 5 tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and there are many prayers being offered for us on our behalf, and we're Ruth and I are very thankful for that, and we've seen much answer to prayer and evidence of God's faithfulness. So keep praying. Let's come before God in prayer tonight and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we marvel at your love for us, and we are humbled by the manner in which you have demonstrated this. May we be thankful for this in the way we live our lives, and may we each day be conformed more and more to the image of your Son. And may the mind of Christ be evident within us. Lord, we pray that both of these things would be very real, and not just words that we speak. And pray that you will enable me to speak your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for this reminder that you are willing to become like us in order to save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That great shepherd, that's the title of the message tonight, that great shepherd. In my Bible, when I turn to Ezekiel 34, there are some small headings. And at the start of Ezekiel 34, it says, the false shepherds. And starting from verse 11 onwards, it has the heading, the true shepherd. Now, Hebrews 13 verse 20 points out to us that Jesus is our great shepherd because through his birth and then his sacrifice and resurrection, we can have peace with God. There are many phrases and words that get used at Christmas time more than any other time of year, words and phrases like Merry and Noel, season's greetings, joy and peace. These last two are the ones that God focuses on in the accounts given in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 2. Luke tells us that the angels declared good tidings of great joy and peace and goodwill toward men. And if you were to ask what the meaning for Christmas is, then that would probably be the best answer. Great joy and peace toward mankind. Only 3 days ago, however, Fox News reported on a different kind of meaning for Christmas. The American Atheist Organization have taken out advertisements on billboards in Colorado with an image of Santa and the words, "Go ahead and skip church. Just be good for goodness sake. Happy holidays." Well, we're glad that you're here tonight and haven't taken that advice. So rather than great joy and peace toward men, the world says, just be good and happy holidays. You don't need God. When considering Ezekiel 34 and the well-known passage of Luke chapter 2, it is obvious that Christmas is all about the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And three questions plus one statement I think will help direct our meditation tonight toward a better understanding and appreciation of what Christmas is about. But also, God willing, it might convict someone to consider the life-changing example of the shepherds and their realisation that Jesus is in fact the Saviour. So tonight we're going to ask, is the Great Shepherd real? Secondly, do you seek the Great Shepherd? Thirdly, why Christmas? And then lastly, a statement with intent, which we find in Luke 2, verse 16, come with haste. So firstly, is the Great Shepherd real? In other words, is Jesus' birth historical? In verse 12 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "This shall be a sign unto you." Now the simple answer to this question obviously is yes. There were 40 separate prophecies which pointed to the birth of Jesus, which were all fulfilled. Luke, as well as the other gospel writers, were accurate and detailed in their accounts of Jesus' entire life, from his birth to his death and resurrection. So much so that they are considered as extremely reliable sources of evidence by non-Christian academics and experts in history. Luke goes to great lengths to give detail in his account, citing Caesar Augustus in Luke chapter 2 and Quirinius as historical people who give authenticity to the record he presents. During his reign, Augustus took on the title of Supreme Emperor. He even assumed the role we know of today as the Pope, the religious leader of Rome. And Luke, according to many skeptics, though, makes a basic error in chronology by mistaking this census for the better-known census mentioned by Josephus of 6 AD. However, Luke's reference to this census in Acts chapter 5 is in his acknowledgement that this census was not the only one under Quirinius, makes it seem very logical that he was not in fact mistaken. In Australia, we have a census every 5 years or so, and there's little reason to doubt that an experienced ruler such as Caesar was up to the administrative task of regular and accurate record keeping over his empire. At the start of chapter 1 in Luke, he records that his writing is the product of eyewitness accounts. He talks of having a perfect understanding and putting these things in order that thou may knowest with certainty in verse 4. In chapter 3, he goes on to great pains to give references to individuals which, if they were not true or accurate in any way, could easily be disputed. There are 8 historical figures mentioned by Luke in verse 1 of chapter 3. And this account was not mistaken, as some think. Luke's record of the birth is true, and anything contrary to that is just wishful thinking. Beside the accuracy of his gospel, the historicity of Jesus is certainly without question. A few years ago, a noted Australian Old Testament scholar and ancient historian took to task some who were challenging the assertion that Jesus even existed. He responded by declaring that he would eat a page of his Bible if skeptics could find one professor of ancient history or New Testament history in a real university who thinks Jesus didn't live. Needless to say, he's yet to consume any pages from his Bible and is unlikely to do so anytime soon. So we have a very good, if not extremely reliable and solid source of evidence that Jesus' birth did happen and that it occurred in the way that Luke records. And with this foundation, we can look at the other important questions that reveal Jesus as our great shepherd. Now, how did Luke know the angels appeared in such a way? Have a look at verses 17 and 18 of Luke chapter 2. It tells us that the shepherds made no secret of what they had seen and heard, and many were witnesses to their testimony. So it would have been possible for Luke to investigate this and obtain an account from several different sources. Do angels appearing in the sky seem like an unlikely scenario to you? Like the testimony of Mary and Mary Magdalene and Mary who saw Jesus alive, the testimony of women. The Old Testament meant that if you were fabricating a story, you would choose more trustworthy sources. Likewise, in this account, having shepherds whose testimony was not permitted in a court, it seems very careless or otherwise honestly true. So the assertion that the account was fabricated seems unlikely. What conclusion can we arrive at here then? Well, we can arrive at the conclusion that the great shepherd is in fact real. Secondly, do you seek the great shepherd? A few days ago, Ray Comfort pointed out on his social media account with a nice picture of a newborn baby lying in a manger that people love the baby in the manger, but they hate the grown-up who said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you seek at Christmas? Is it gifts? Perhaps family? Maybe a holiday? Maybe a better question to ask is, what do you seek at other times of the year? What do you seek for the other 11 months of the year? In his Christmas message last year, President Obama stated that Christmas is about family and being together with the ones you love. And while he spoke of the birth of Christ, he missed an opportunity to proclaim the real reason for Christmas. And that's because everyone is seeking for something in this life. Money, success, love. However, Ezekiel 34 leaves us in no doubt as to what God seeks, and he doesn't only do this at Christmas. Ezekiel 34 states on at least four occasions that God seeks his sheep, and in verse 16 that he seeks that which was lost. And there's a comparison that can be drawn between that statement and the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15, which is another example of God seeking the lost. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Because God came to seek and save that which was lost. If we don't seek to promote that message at Christmas, then we miss an opportunity. If we don't accept that this is the Christmas message, then the trees and presents and festivities are meaningless. In Luke chapter 2, we see the angels who seek out the shepherds. Then we see the shepherds respond, and they seek out Jesus, the newborn baby. There is no mention of delay or preoccupation with their duties. Luke mentions that their response is almost immediate. These shepherds were seen as lowly outcasts who were unclean and were not to be associated with. They were the last on a list of who you would expect to be given an official notice and invitation to the birth of the Saviour of the world. And yet God sought them. He sought to include them, in fact, to make them the first in line to hear the wonderful news of the Saviour's birth. In Luke 15, we see, apart from the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost sheep. Here Jesus describes the value of just one sheep, a sheep who is lost. The shepherd seeks out the one and gives of himself to find it. And at Christmas, we need to consider this and be thankful that at one time, Jesus did likewise for us and sought us. And if you have ever known of the joy of receiving restoration and salvation, you will testify of the need to draw near to God. Dr. Andrew Bonar told a friend of how in the highlands of Scotland sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places that they couldn't get out of. He said, the grass on these mountains is very sweet and the sheep like it, and they will jump down 10 or 12 feet and then they can't jump back again, and the shepherd hears them bleating in distress. They may be there for days until they have eaten all the grass. The shepherd will wait until they are so faint they cannot stand, and then they will put a rope around him and he will go over and pull that sheep out of the jaws of death. A friend asked, why don't they go down there when the sheep first gets there? Well, he said, they are so very foolish they would dash right over the edge and be killed if they did. And that is the way with men. They won't go back to God till they have no friends and have lost everything. If you are a wanderer, I tell you that the good shepherd will bring you back the moment you have given up trying to save yourself and are willing to let him save you his way. So seek the great shepherd. Thirdly, why Christmas? Why do we celebrate? Why do we give gifts? Because the great shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. US President Benjamin Franklin is attributed with the following quote. He said, "How many celebrate Christ's birthday, yet how few his precepts." The late Christopher Hitchens, a noted atheist, once said, "It's surprising to me how many of my friends send Christmas cards or holiday cards, including my atheist and secular friends." If you had to say in 25 words or less what Christmas means to you or what it's all about, what would you say? Is it a time for peace on earth or goodwill toward mankind? Perhaps giving and generosity. Maybe, as many think, you believe it's time for being with family and friends or appreciating what you have and being thankful, and all of these are good. Is it just a nice time to let Christians celebrate traditions and hop on the bandwagon, despite no conviction of any description toward the one whose birth is celebrated? The reality is that Ezekiel 34, and in verse 4, if you have a look at Ezekiel 34 verse 4, tells us that many are searching for meaning in this life, and we are not finding satisfaction, perhaps feeling neglected, taken advantage of, abused, broken, lost, despairing, sad. And verse 12 tells us that the shepherd will deliver us out of cloudy and dark days. And for some Christians, maybe an escape and nothing more. And although around half of the world celebrates Christmas, there is a distinct lack of acknowledgement of who Christmas is about. Christmas can be celebrated in the schoolroom with pine trees, tinsel and reindeers, but there must be no mention of the man whose birthday is being celebrated. One wonders how a teacher would answer if a student asked why it is called Christmas, said Ronald Reagan. Is the Christmas story just that? A story. Walking through the shops during Christmas is one of my favourite things to do, especially because they often play many of the Christmas carols we sing. A few weeks ago I was doing just that, and I'm wondering, as "O Come All Ye Faithful" played over the speakers, I was in my at the time wondering whether or not people actually stop and consider the words which they are hearing. "Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Let every heart prepare him room. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." 2 years ago at the Carols in the Domain, which is held on Christmas Eve every year, a strange thing occurred. Now, what is an iconic Australian event that's been held every year since 1938, someone made a peculiar decision to have, amongst all the Christmas carols and Santa Claus is Coming to Town and Jingle Bell Rock, a hymn from 1876. It was Horatio Spafford's "It Is Well With My Soul." Why did they choose that song? An audience of potentially 1.5 million tuned in, maybe more around the globe, to hear these words on Christmas Eve. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Now, at this time of year, it is vital that we consider that Christ hath indeed regarded my helpless estate, and as such he came to offer us a free and eternal gift. And he did this by the shedding of his own blood for my soul and for yours too. This was a wonderful reminder of why we celebrate Christmas. John Piper, in his discussion about why Christmas, summarised the reasons based on Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 with these points. And I'll briefly read those two verses actually. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now his points were as follows. Number one, we're human, so Christ became human. Number two, so that he could die. And in order to do that, he had to be human first. Thirdly, to destroy the devil, to destroy the power of death. And fourthly, to deliver us. Now, why do we give gifts? I wonder if it has anything to do with Romans chapter 5, verse 15. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And verse 18 tells us that this gift is free, and that it came upon all men under justification of life. And this echoes Luke chapter 2, verse 10, which tells us that this gift shall be for all people. The why of Christmas can be answered by Jesus, who said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Luke chapter 2 tells of the intention of the Saviour who was born, in that he came to bring peace toward men. Peace that was made possible by this gift of grace and salvation offered by the shepherd. The great shepherd laid his life down for the sheep. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Lastly, come with haste. Come with haste. Now, haste is normally a bad thing. Great haste makes great waste. That's another Benjamin Franklin quote. And there's a proverb that says, haste is the enemy of perfection. However, the opposite rule applies here to the shepherds. In the entire Bible, only two people are mentioned as hastening to Jesus. The shepherds that night and Zacchaeus. Peter and John in John chapter 20 are said to have run or ran to the empty tomb, but neither individuals are noted as having hastened to Jesus. Even Herod, when he discovered that Jesus was born, even though he wanted to kill him, he still didn't rush. In fact, he didn't even go. And there are some reasons why the shepherds hastened. Firstly, they were humble. The theme of the humble shepherd who knows God runs through the Bible. Abel was a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd. Moses fled from Egypt and became a shepherd, and David was a shepherd. God showed himself to Abel, the shepherd, not to his brother Cain. God showed himself to Joseph, the shepherd, not to his brothers. God showed himself to Moses, the shepherd, not to the Pharaoh of Egypt. God showed himself to David, the shepherd, not to King Saul. And surely there's a lesson there. God sent his angel to announce the birth of Christ to shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock, not to Caesar Augustus or King Herod. Reason number two, they had faith. Each time we open the scriptures, we should hope that God will illuminate some new lesson for us to learn, which can be especially hard in a passage like Luke chapter 2, which might be familiar. It was a blessing to me to see that in Luke chapter 2, there's a major first recorded here. This seems to be the first instance in the Bible where a person evangelizes for Christ. In verse 17, if you'd like to turn there, verse 17 of Luke chapter 2, we read, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They were the first ever people to witness for Jesus and proclaim the gospel. They made known abroad this saying which was told them. Now, what was told to them concerning this child? Well, we see that in verses 10, 11 and 12. In verse 11, we're told that they are instructed that a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord, has been born. And this is what they made known. Christ, their Saviour, is Lord. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, we see that there were some Christians who were accused in the early church. And the accusation was that these that have turned the world upside down. When the shepherds had seen Jesus, their world was turned upside down. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And I wonder tonight, will you follow the example of the shepherds and come with haste to receive with faith Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Will you be humble and have faith? Perhaps this Christmas your world might be turned upside down. We'll finish with the paradox of Christmas. One silent night loudly proclaimed God's love for the entire world. For our all-powerful God came to earth as a helpless child. Although many waited his coming, few actually noticed this baby's arrival. So much so that there was no room for him that night in the world which he had made. He who was divine became human. He traded in his heavenly seat for a manger. He exchanged his robes of splendour for swaddling clothes. He left the songs of the multitude of the angels for the praises of a few humble shepherds. And that night, though Jesus left his throne, he became our king. A king who came not to be served, but to serve. A king whose death would bring us life. A king whose single sacrifice would serve as the ransom for us all. And it's the paradox of Christmas that calls you to respond. Though there are still presents for you to receive, this season is about the gift that you have already been given. And Psalm 23 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." I wonder, is that true for you tonight? We have an opportunity next week to celebrate with a carol service and to make known abroad to family and friends the wonders of his love. But don't wait until next week. If you haven't received the free gift of salvation, which is so readily obvious at Christmas, then why don't you do that tonight? The last verse of Hark the Herald, which we sang this morning and this evening, tells us that Jesus was born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth and born to give them second birth. And I pray that you will come with haste tonight to a Saviour who is waiting to offer you the greatest gift of all. And I pray that if you know the Lord as your Saviour, that you would make it known abroad this Christmas, and that if you are yet to receive Jesus as your Saviour, you might do that tonight. Amen. We're going to close tonight by singing O Come All Ye Faithful, number 105.